Open with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is a story that's in three of the Gospels. And then it's talked about later on by Peter in his epistles, or his epistle. It's the story of the transfiguration of Christ. And this is right in the middle of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And I love the book of Mark. I like the pace of it. Right? It's quick. There's a lot of action. They're always moving quickly from one thing to the next. And you can follow the story and you can imagine it. And all along the way, there are his disciples. And they're following him. They're observing him. They are missing the point sometimes. And I think they're entertaining Christ in their conversations and things. But Christ has a ministry with these three, Peter, James, and John, where they are brought with him on particular things. In Mark chapter 5, we see that he goes to heal a young girl, and he brings Peter, James, and John. And then here in Mark chapter 9, it says in verse 2, it says, after six days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He was transfigured, that there was a change happening. And he says that his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Have you ever known somebody who just has the most amazing whites, right? Like their socks are just unbelievable. Like you need sunglasses to look at their socks, t-shirts, right? I don't know if anybody knows Wade Johnson, but he was like our Sunday school teacher and junior church teacher. And for some reason, he seems like he was always like perfect, ironed and bright white. But what Christ had and what was coming out of him was brighter and actually illuminated his clothes brighter than anything on earth could make them. And the other interesting thing is that this light is not coming down. That it's not like the clouds part and this beam of light comes and reflects off Christ. But there is the transfiguration is that in a sense that Christ is peeling back the exterior layer of his humanity and there is divinity shining through. And it illuminates everything and beyond natural ability because it is beyond the natural world. It is who Christ is. And then it says in verse 4, Elijah appeared to them and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And in the book of Luke, it says that they were sleeping. Peter, James, and John were sleeping. And they woke up to see this. And I thought that was funny. That they would have to remember, like somehow come out of that fog. Have you ever been sleeping in class? Right? No, never. Right? But you sleep in the middle of a kind of, like something. You're listening to something, TV, and you fade off to sleep. And somewhere in between, like reality and your dreams mix. And like something, I remember that happened in class once and my teacher was talking about, it was leading the conversation in my dreams. It was awesome. I'm like, that's a cool place to be between the two. And maybe Peter, James, and John think that they're in between, like they're sleeping, they're dreaming what is happening. But the reality is that Christ is revealing his glory to them. And that he is pulling back the exterior and the thing that is containing something greater. And it is his deity. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 6, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Different people handle stress or anxiety in different ways. Right? Some people, when something happens, they get quiet. Have you ever noticed? They don't know what to say. Peter is the opposite, where he just starts talking. He says, I don't know what to say right now, so I'll just say we need to build three tabernacles. And as he's saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one any more, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I don't know how I could keep that kind of thing in my heart or to myself. And whether or not they told, I don't know, but it doesn't say in particular. But what was the point of this transfiguration? Was it something that they would take with them as an evidence of God? Was it something that Christ reveals himself to them and he says to them, "Okay, do you get it? Now go tell everybody about what you saw and then they will believe." No, actually, we would think that, but he says, "Don't tell anybody about this until I am gone." And then we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have Peter writing, and he says in verse 19, he says, I like the King James better, but in the New King James it says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed," but the King James says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That Peter is actually talking, the previous verses, he's actually talking about this experience that he had on the mountain with Christ, where he saw the glory of God revealed, and he saw something that maybe no other person but these three had seen. And he said it was a beautiful experience and it was powerful and it impacted him personally. But then as he writes to these people in 2 Peter, he says, we have something that is more sure. We have something that is more solid and we have something that actually maybe is more powerful than that. And it's this word. It's the word of the prophecy of Christ. And he's talking about the return of Christ and the prophecies that are leading us to that understanding. But I like in application, we can talk about the Word of God in general. That we have something in this Word that is authoritative and it comes directly from God. It goes beyond our experience. It goes beyond our sight. It goes beyond what we hear. It goes beyond what we dream of. And it comes from God Himself. And He has delivered it to us like Peter says in verse 21, he says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That this word did not come from the imagination of anybody. If it did, we would see man put in a better light, I think. You could read memoirs of generals in war. I think more particularly in the Civil War, you could read memoirs of these guys, and there is a glorification of themselves. And there's a glorification of the battle. And the whole thing is different. And there, like when we write about ourselves, there is a glorification. But then in the Bible, there is a understanding of depravity. And it's there. Why? Because God is leading us in faith. And He has given us this word, and it is more sure than something that I could see, something that I could experience. And Peter is saying, listen, I was up on the mountain, and Christ Himself, who I walked with and who I heard, I saw the miracles, I listened to the teachings, it's amazing, and He revealed His glory to me. But there is something greater that has been given to us, and it's the Word of God. Because now the experience of these three men is not limited to their experience. Imagine if that's what it was. And maybe we have seen ministries like this. We've seen men who present it this way, that based on their experience. And I don't want to take away from anyone's experience, but also the ministry is more than experience, but it's from God. And if these three guys had come down, or they had built their little tabernacles up on the mountain, and they had invited people to come and pay a nickel, all right, to be in the spot where God revealed Himself, and then they told their story, how far would that mission have gone? Probably wouldn't have gone very far. Probably wouldn't have even gone to the end of their lives, because there something would have come up. But instead, Peter is saying, yes, that's true. Yes, it happened. Yes, I saw it. And it was important for me. But I'm telling you that there is something that will sustain you. There is something that is more solid, more dependable, and that is the Word of God. And that you have it, and you are able to read it, and you are able to look into it. It's a wonder that throughout history, there's been an attempt to put away the Word of God. How far back in history does this go? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, when the temptation comes to Eve, right? It says the serpent came to Eve, and what is the first thing he has to say? Verse 5. Has God said, right? Can you really depend on the Word of God? Do you really think that He means it? Do you really think it's true? Do you really think He is good? And there it is. And from that point on, there has been an attack on the Word of God. I don't remember his name, so I won't tell the story. Is it Voltaire? I believe Voltaire said that in 100 years, the Bible will be removed from the face of the earth. And 50 years later, the Geneva Bible was being printed in his house, right, where he made the statement. There's always been a push to remove the Word. There's always been an agenda, or even that I would graduate from the Word of God as a believer. That I would come to a point where it is beneath me, or that I need more intellectually. But God challenges us by faith to not depend on what can challenge my intellect, but to depend on revelation and to depend on the Word of God. And Peter is saying here in 2 Peter that you can depend on this Word. It is more sure, it is more dependable, it is more solid, and it will feed beyond what you can understand naturally. Psalm 119:105 says that the Word, your Word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are called as believers. We hear the call of salvation. Right? We hear Christ call to us, believe in me. You must be born again. Right, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Believe in me. Believe. We have believed. Now what? Now we are called to walk by faith. Now we are called to grow and to mature as believers. How many people have a child or even a dog or something, and you anticipate the growth, right, and the maturity? That when you have a baby, it's just amazing that it lays there and breathes. Cindy just sent me a little picture of Lorenzo. He's amazing. He's doing well. Lorenzo, he's doing well. We've been praying for him for a few months. But it's amazing. And if you ever, the baby's sleeping so soundly, and then like you get concerned, you're like, what if I'm in the other room and like the baby needs me? All right. And then you go in and you like touch, you know, like shake him a little bit and make sure something moves. Right. You're like, oh, thank God. Right. But then at some point, the baby starts to roll over, and it's amazing. Hallelujah. It's rolling over. That's a milestone. Hallelujah. And then it starts to crawl, and you're like, oh no, I've lost control. And then they start to walk, and they start to pull things down. And at first it's like, yes, it's walking. Oh my goodness. And then you say, my neighbor said to me once when we had a baby, he said, you'll spend the first year encouraging the baby to speak and to walk. And then you'll spend the rest of your life telling the baby to sit down and shut up. And it's true, right? Like a milestone, it's walking, but then it's walking everywhere. And it's like, oh my gosh, will you just sit down, right? But with the ability to the growth and with the motor skills and all these things, but there's also a maturity level that comes with it. And there's an ability to reason, an ability to understand, consequences or like rules and obedience, it becomes part of who the child is also. Likewise, with Christ, we get saved. And hallelujah, all that matters is that Jesus loves me. That's all that matters. But then I grow as a believer. And all of a sudden, I'm faced with difficulty. I'm confronted with things, and there are challenges in my life, and there is sin that I would like to overcome. And there is a maturing that happens in me. And Christ is calling me, and He is drawing me to maturity. That He has not saved me so that I would be an adolescent for my whole life. Our children, we anticipate that they grow. The dog, we want the dog to learn to use the bathroom outside instead of inside. It's a mark of maturity in a dog. Hallelujah. Right. But Christ is calling us to maturity. And what has He given us? What has He given us in that production? But He's given us the Word of God. That as I walk by faith, there is something that will illuminate my path. And I like this Psalm 119:105, that there is a lamp for my feet. Right, this is a personal application of things, that there is a lamp for my feet. And if, as I am walking, I hold a lamp and I can see where my feet are landing. That it is personal. That He speaks to me from the Word. He challenges me in the Word. And the question that comes to my heart when I am challenged by the Word of God is, what does the Word have authority? That is this just a suggestion? Is this just a story? Is this a possibility? Or is this something from God? And if I take it as something from God, then there is a challenge to it, but then in application of it, there is a maturity that happens in me. And there is the relationship with Christ is built, and it is growing. It is a lamp unto my feet, but also it is a light unto my path. That my feet are illuminated, that the steps I take individually are illuminated, but also there is a light on the entire path, and it is the Word of God. And that as I look ahead, and as I look out into the future, I look back into the past, I find definition of things in the Word of God. Where will I be walking? By faith. I can be walking in confidence that God has called me, God has prepared something for me. And as I look into the future, there is prophecy there that is talking about the coming of Christ. There is teaching there that is talking about my place in heaven. Does it have authority there? Is it a light for my path? Is it true? And then I look back at my past and I see that there is forgiveness, there is the cross, and there is teaching throughout the Word of God of this truth of my advocate being there for me and advocating for me based on His strength and not my weakness. Is that true? Can I trust it? The writer of Psalm 119 is saying, yes, you can trust it. And every verse in Psalm 119 has something of the Word of God. The commandments of God, the testimonies of God, the statutes of God, the Word of God, it is all there. The laws, everything. It is leading me to confidence in the Word of God. And if you know something of Psalm 119, it's written while they're being taken away into exile. Not a comfortable experience. Not a fun event. Terrible, maybe. But there is something in the Word of God that is the light unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 13. Says everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everyone who partakes of only of milk. Did you have a child that once the idea of solid food hit their mind, they didn't care about anything else? Right? Like my son Noah, he would eat the little rice cereal and the milk and things, but then he caught wind of like real food, and it would just be get that oatmeal out of here, right? I'm done with it. I have bed. My palate is a little more refined. Right? I need something greater. I need something more. And in the same way as we mature with Christ, there are things in the beginning. There is some simple food that we need, and it's so important for us. But at some point, we look for something more. And can I find something more in the Word of God? And what he is saying here is, yes, we can. We can be skilled in the word of righteousness. It says, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use. Isn't that a good sentence? Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That where do I find definition? Where do I find understanding? But it could be that he's saying here that I find it by application of the Word of God. And I know it's a fun thing to say, isn't it? Well, apply the Word of God to it. But then we can say, what the heck does that mean? Right? What does that mean? We have this book that is ancient, and we have these stories that have nothing to do with our time. They didn't know about iPhones, right? They didn't know about the ability to travel. They didn't know about our advancements. They didn't know about our thoughts these days and how we have progressed. But that's the beauty of the Word of God, that it is not Job's understanding of things. But the book of Job is written under inspiration of God, and he is leading Job in what to write, and the application of it can be found in any time. Isn't it beautiful? You read the book of Acts, and maybe the costumes are different, and the times and understanding are different, but the Word of God is the same. The message is the same. The effect is the same, because God is faithful. And he communicates these things. And in application of the word, I find that I am able, my senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. And what I like to say is that we read the Bible not for entertainment. I do read the Bible for entertainment. I think it's the best book, right? The stories, the intrigue, the whole thing is so good. But also we read it looking for something that I can be obedient to. Looking for something that I can apply. And when you read especially the epistles of Paul, you find a lot of applicable things. In Colossians chapter 3, he talks about forgiveness. And he talks about forgiveness in relation to the forgiveness that Christ has given me. And he calls each one of us to forgive each other based on Christ forgiving me. Does that apply across time zones, across centuries? Absolutely it does. Because people are here. And wherever there's people, there's the need for forgiveness. You read Paul writing about marriage. And has it changed? I don't believe it's changed. But there is a need for love in the marriage. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. In what way? We could take that way of love and we could say, well, this is how I love. And we could take it subjectively and say, okay, I will love the way I love. But Paul continues the sentence and says, as Christ has loved the church and has given himself for it. So I have an objective idea of what love is that I can apply to my marriage. And then I make it my own and I apply it and I see what God does with it. And we can go, so that's what I'm saying, like we go through the Bible and we look for these opportunities and we look for these things, like how can I apply that? The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and make disciples. We could explain that away and we could say, well, he's talking to this group of people at this time and, you know, it's really for them and really, you know, it doesn't make sense these days. Or we could say, okay, I'll go. I'll at least walk out the door and see if anybody's there. You know where's a good place to go soul winning? A bus stop. Because right? they at least have 10 minutes right? to sit and listen to you. Or they just walk on the other side of the little plexiglass wall and the awkward, you just stand there, right there. But anyway, we have these opportunities to apply the word. We go by faith. And we look at it and we say, why are we doing these things? We look at the church. Why do we do the things that we do? We do it because we have this authoritative word, and we have this thing that has given us direction, has given us definition, has given us inspiration, and has moved us in ways that we could not find on our own. And it has gone forever. I mean, this word has inspired people the same way since it is written it has, and it will continue to. And we don't need to update it. We don't need to explain it. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says, I would sooner defend a lion than I would defend the Word of God. And he's saying, if a lion is in a cage, I don't need to sit there and defend it. I'll just open the cage. The lion can take care of itself just fine. In the same way, I don't need to. I heard an interview recently and the guy said, somebody interviewing a pastor, and he says, don't you think it's your job as a pastor to drag the Bible into the 21st century and reconcile the differences? And I like the answer. He said, no. He said, no, it's not. The Bible can speak for itself. And just because we have ways of thinking and ways of believing that are not supported by the Bible doesn't mean the Bible needs to change. It could be that I need to adjust myself to the authority of the Word of God. And when I do, then I find an ability to discern between good and evil by reason of use. By reason of use. Charles Spurgeon also said, if you see somebody whose Bible is falling apart, you'll see someone whose life probably isn't. And I like that. Pastor Doug's old Bible was like, man, look, I don't even know. We were at a Bible study once. He opened to Philippians, and it was in like four different sections. He's like, where is Philippians chapter 2, right? That's a good sign. It's a good sign. By reason of use, we put it into application. And you know what God says with His Word? He's not ashamed of it. He's not embarrassed of it. He's not worried about it. Right? Have you ever given someone a present, and you're just like, ooh, I hope they like it. I hope it fits, right? Hope it fits. Oh man, I'm worried about Christ is not God is not worried about what He has given delivered to us, but what He is doing is He is anticipating our application of it, and watching the life that is happening through the application of the Word. Because there is something that happens to me when I find this and I give it authority in my life, and it is better than what Peter, James, and John saw on the mountain, because it gives me this discernment and these senses of good and evil, and I walk by faith, and there is an illumination to my path. And I don't know. I don't know what happens. We don't know. We have no idea what's going to happen. But we know as we walk by faith that He will be faithful. And when we put His Word into practice, there is power in our life. Hebrews 4:12, of course, right? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, in a sense, says, try me, right? Try me. Apply the word. See what it'll do. And He challenges us and He leads us in it by faith. And we start out as little babies. We read Psalm 23 and we say, oh my goodness, that was amazing. But then down the road, 20 years, 30 years, whatever it might be, 2 months, whatever. And we read Psalm 23 again. And we say, oh my gosh, it's not old. Oh my gosh, there's even more to it than I understood. And He challenges me to grow. And He challenges me to take a step of faith. And only God knows how mature He is leading us, how far He is leading us in maturity. And as we apply the Word, we grow. Right? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this Word. Thank You for delivering us this complete and holy book, God. I just ask that You would challenge us to apply it, lead us by faith in it, and we want to see the fruit of Your life as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.